as our country has developed and our culture has developed, Thanksgiving has become nothing more than a launching pad for what is now to be the most aggressive shopping season of the year. It is a time where retailers rely on the generosity of friends and family to ensure their future, to ensure their profits and their growth. Some have even gone as far as to say that the entire year of doing business is a loss of money that depends on making money during the Christmas season alone to make it up. We've already been bombarded. We've already had all the stuff. But let's pause a little bit on that, and let's just stick to Thanksgiving, and let's try to keep that at least for the sake of this week. So what about Thanksgiving? Well, I don't know about you. I'm going to take my family, and we're going to go to visit my parents. That brings back wonderful memories because that was where we spent the vast majority of our Thanksgivings, was in that home with my grandparents and with the extended family on my mother's side. Mammy and Pop were my grandparents, by the way, and you may have met them. Have any? Nobody? Okay. Mammy and Pop Holloway, actually, are their names. They are both with the Lord now, but back in those days, when we would arrive, the smells and all of the warmth of home would greet us. And literally, it was an over-the-river, through-the-woods experience. Dad used to joke that to get to my grandparents' home, you had to drive 200 miles, you had to ride a horse for 50 miles, you had to take a wagon for another 5 miles, and you had to swing in 1 mile on a grapevine. And so it is rather remote. It is actually kind of that way. So when we would get there after this arduous trip and long task and everything would be there, and we would have, and so when we go now, my mother tries as best as she can to duplicate some of those things, sweet potato pies and custard pies and, all the turkey and the dressing, absolutely the best cornbread dressing on the planet. And I don't know why hers is better than everybody else's. It just is. And so that's what we look forward to. When we gather together with our family, with my family or my side of the family or with Kathy's side of the family, we always take some time to talk about what we're thankful for. We're always thankful for the same thing. We're always thankful for the family. We're always thankful to be together. We're always thankful for the bounty and the blessing and the goodness and all that God has done. We talk about that and we share that around the table. But it makes me wonder, that's all about me. It makes me feel good to be with my family. It makes me feel good to smell the blessings and the bounty of the food. And it makes me feel good to eat too much and to sit in front of the television with the football game on and sleep. It makes me feel good to realize all that God has blessed me with. I wonder, would we gather together with a meager meal? Would we gather together with just a few folks? Would we gather together if none of those things were present? And on this time of the year, would we still say thank you? Well, if we didn't have any food and we didn't have any blessings and we didn't have any stuff, why would we? On October 3rd, 1789, George Washington issued the nation's first presidential proclamation calling the nation to set aside a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to God. And I quote, "Who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be, that we may then all unite in rendering unto him our sincere and humble thanks." Even George Washington, in those early days, after coming through such horrific events, a mere 13 years later, would say that we may render unto God a blessing of thanksgiving for his goodness to us. And again, I say, what if there had been no goodness by our definition or by President Washington's? Let's put it in context. We just celebrated the Lord's Supper. I can remember as a child, my father would always say, it records for us in the scripture that after they had shared the Passover or the Lord's Supper, that they sung a hymn and then they went out. We did likewise. We sang a hymn. We always sang Blessed Be the Tie. He always made us hold hands. I've done that with you a lot of times, and that was just what I grew up with. There was always a sense of celebration, a sense of joyfulness that accompanied that event and that experience, and we went out grateful and happy for what God had done for us. But I wonder, if you look at the real context of what's going on, it might put a different perspective on the Lord's Supper. Prior to the institution of the Lord's Supper, there is a plot that is being formed in order to kill Jesus, the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees. Matthew records it. It takes place 2 days before the Passover, 2 days before all of the things that would take place that we are reading about, that we are thinking about. There is a plot underway to find a way to take Jesus privately and murder him so that his influence can be stopped. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. They stop in Bethany, where they spent a lot of time. And there, the woman with the expensive ointment comes and anoints him. Jesus reminds them that this anointing was not out of honor or out of some sort of expression of love, as much as it was a fulfillment of a prophecy that he was going to die. She was preparing his body for death symbolically. Judas is already doing his work. He goes and meets with the chief priests before the Lord's Supper and says, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they said, "We will give you 30 pieces of silver." And so the betrayer has already set in motion his betrayal and has received payment for it. The disciples gather for the Passover, where Jesus teaches them about humility by washing their feet. Before he institutes the Lord's Supper, he identifies his betrayer, and his betrayer gets up and walks out. Are you telling me that you can get together with your family and the head of the household points to one family member and says, "You have betrayed me"? They get up and they slam their fork down on the table. They throw the napkin on the plate and they walk out in a huff, and everybody just goes back to eating and everything's the way it was. If you can do that, then your family's got too much of that going on, okay? You've gotten used to something that's not healthy. That was the environment. Now, you may have one of those family members who always seems to kind of get twisted no matter what, you know, and does that all the time for dramatic effect. I can understand that, you know. I would ignore that one too. That was not the case here. That's the scene when they sang the hymn at the end of the institution of the Lord's Supper. It was a difficult time. And then it says they went out to the Mount of Olives. It's like they went out to a garden. We talk about the Garden of Gethsemane. They went out to the place where there was this peace and there was this tranquility. And yet, behind the scenes, there is raging all of this evil. There is raging all of this stuff that is going to bring everything down. The disciples are completely oblivious to what's happening. Completely oblivious to what's going on. Immediately, they get ready to go. And Jesus says that it's not going to be good, guys. This is a bad time, and they're going to come for me. And Peter says, "Well, it doesn't matter. I'm going to stand with you. I'll never deny you." And he said, "You will 3 times before the rooster crows tomorrow. Before the sun rises, you will deny me." He said, "Lord, I would rather die than deny you." They go to the garden. He says, "Watch and pray." 3 times he goes to the Lord. The first, he says, "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me." He comes back and the disciples are asleep. He wakes them up and says, "Come on, wake up. Can you not watch for even 1 hour? Pray. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak," he says. He goes back, he prays again. And this time, though, he changes the wording. Instead of saying, "If it is possible," he said, "If it cannot be accomplished any other way, Lord, not my will, but yours be done." It's almost like resignation. He comes back. They're sleeping again. He goes back the third time. And he prays again in the similar fashion, the same words. He comes back. He wakes them up. He says, "Behold, the betrayer is here." Judas comes and he had told the chief priests and those who were gathered with their clubs and their swords and their spears to come and take Jesus into custody. "The one that I kiss, That's the one you take. And we all know the famous words as Judas kissed him and Jesus said, "Betrayest thou me with a kiss, Judas?" Those last words reminded me of something. It reminded me of how we take something that is intended to be an expression of affection, an expression of love, and we twist it around to where it becomes an act of selfishness sometimes for personal gratification. Judas took the kiss that was intended to be a sign of affection, association, greeting, and relationship, and he twisted it around, made it into a means by which he would betray and he would financially benefit. Thanksgiving, if it's only about being grateful for when times are good, is always going to be limited. In fact, I seriously doubt that there will ever be any time that is 100% good. If you think it is, it's because you're probably deluded or you've been able to convince yourself or deceive yourself into that. There is never a moment in our lives, a moment in our history where everything is completely at peace or good, because we live in a world that is broken and shattered by sin. The greatest need is not the need for more. The greatest need of the moment is not the need for other relationships. The greatest need that presents us and faces us daily is the spiritual need from within. If we get that right, we get everything else right. And if we don't get that right, then what we are thankful for oftentimes is very limited and shallow and could quickly dissipate. But if we get that right, what we are thankful for can never be taken from us. What I want to offer you is something different this year at Thanksgiving. When you gather at your table, rather than talking about only your gratitude for friends and family and food, I want to encourage you to take a moment to talk about, or at least think about, what Jesus has done for you and how grateful you are for that. Rather than talking about how much we have or how wonderful it is or whatever, talk about how you can give something to someone else. Be grateful for the opportunity to serve. Be grateful for the opportunity to surrender. Be grateful, perhaps even for the opportunity to die. What greater cause is there than the cause of Christ? And how is it that the causes that we elevate so much in our world have somehow gone beyond that? Maybe it is in part because we are grateful only for that, which seems to make us satisfied. Craig posed a question to me the other day that he read from a book by Francis Chan. And in it, it was a scenario by which he suggested, would you be willing to go to heaven if when you got there, you knew that you would have everything that you have now and more, and you would not have any of the problems or the pains or the struggles or the issues that you deal with today? It'd be a place with no disease and a place with no death, and essentially would be a place that's just like this place, only perfect. Would you be willing to go there if you could have all of that, but Jesus wasn't there? That question, that scenario, is like being hit with a brick in the head. Because I think if you're honest, most of us really look forward to heaven not because of what we are going to experience when we see the living Savior face to face. Most of us look forward to heaven because of what we are going to get and get rid of. We look forward to heaven because it's not going to have any more death or pain or suffering or sin. We look forward to heaven because all of the things that are limited here will be unlimited there. All of the things that are unperfected here will be perfected there. And we will live on our lives pretty much in the way we are now, but in a utopian sense. And we really don't care that much about Jesus. In fact, I've even heard people say, well, how often are we going to have to go to worship services in heaven? I don't know. I just can't imagine that the sermons aren't going to be longer, though. I mean, really? That just floors me. Because in my heart of hearts, what I'm really grateful for is not Jesus. What I'm really grateful for is what that means for me. And that breaks my heart. I don't want to be that way. I want to be thankful for Christ. I want to be passionate about His sacrifice, His blood, His body. I want to have in me a heart that is so shaped and formed by Him that I can release the utter dependence that I have on the things of this earth. Because even at their very best, they are corrupt. But God help me, I don't know how to do that. And I don't know that I know how to help you to do that either. And yet I cannot get away from the reality that that must be at the heart of our struggle. We must not quit trying to be like Jesus. It can only happen not by being informed, but by being transformed. If today does nothing else, our time together, our observance of the Lord's Supper, our time in the Word and in worship, it does nothing else than transform us just a little, implant some thought between the next slice of potato pie and the next dish of dressing, then perhaps, perhaps it is worth it all. May God give us more grace. Not that we will have more stuff, but that we will have more of Him and He, much more of us.